Well, I don't want to go too long in the service here. I might not get asked to come back. Set a timer for 1 hour. Set a timer for 1 hour and 45 minutes, please. We're going to be looking initially at 1 Peter chapter 4. I know probably suffering doesn't sound like the most exciting or encouraging sermon topic. Actually, kind of reminds me of a little boy named Johnny. Went to a country church, and one Sunday he came into the lobby of the sanctuary or of the church, and there was a plaque up on the wall that he'd never noticed before. It was this gold plaque. On one side of it was an American flag. On one side was a Christian flag, and it had all these names on it. And little Johnny's just staring at it, trying to figure out, why is this here in the church's foyer? And the pastor was coming through, so he stops the pastor and says, "Pastor, what's the plaque there for?" And the pastor says, well, Johnny, that's to honor members of the church who died in the service. And Johnny says, "Did they die during the singing or during the sermon?" So it seems like we've made it through the singing, okay? Hopefully we're all here by the end of the sermon. So looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to be talking about the suffering that we see all around us. It doesn't take much to see what's going on in the world. From natural disasters of earthquakes, wildfires, mudslides, hurricanes, people's lives are taken, people's houses are destroyed. We see also man-made disasters, evil governments attacking their own people, killing people by the thousands. Terrorist groups bombing people or running big trucks into crowds just to create as much damage as possible. There's also smaller suffering that we face: sickness, loss of job, the inability to pay bills, stress in marriage and family that bring us to the breaking point. We know suffering is all around us, but we often aren't prepared when it comes to us, and we don't know how to handle it. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." I think for most of us, this is a pretty familiar verse, but I would say probably for most of us, we do get surprised when suffering happens to us. I think for myself, the barometer for what's normal in my life is when everything is going great. When I can pay my bills, when there's no tension at home, when things are going well at work, that's normal. And when something messes with that, that's abnormal. And I feel like something's wrong, and often like, where is God? Well, I would say that Scripture tells us suffering is normal. Hardship is a part of life. And I think I've seen in my life, there's times I even get offended at God that he would allow something bad to happen to me, especially when I feel like what I'm doing in general, I'm pleasing God, I'm obeying him, I'm seeking him. Why would he let something bad into my life? I remember when I was 20 or 21 years old, there was a season in my life, I was reading a lot of Christian biographies, and there were two particularly that really stood out to me. A gentleman by the name of George Mueller, who started orphanages in England and was a man of faith and raised many buildings, took care of many orphans, and never asked for money. And there were many stories in the book of they'd be out of food, nothing to feed the orphans the next morning, and the staff would just get together and pray, and then someone would break down outside the door full of, you know, a wagon full of food for the orphans, and all of them could eat breakfast. Many stories like that in the book. Another one was that really impacted me was a missionary, Hudson Taylor, who went to China, and our son is actually named after Hudson. He similar man of faith, that amazing stories of how God intervened and provided, and he would step out in faith without any obvious course of provision, and God would provide. And so I was really affected by this, and I wanted to grow in faith. I wanted to learn more about that side of trusting God for provision. And so I felt like the best way to do that was to give away all my money. And I was earning, I think I was probably making minimum wage at that time, living in Chicago, working for a small ministry. My housing was taken care of. So I just basically made a commitment to the Lord that whatever I earned, I would give away, and then I would seek him to provide for anything, any, you know, expenses for car, for food, for clothes, anything that was beyond my housing that was already taken care of. And so a few weeks into this, the first test came, and it was my car insurance was due. And so I was kind of excited. Like, this was the first big opportunity for God to come through for me. So I was praying, and as it got closer, I was praying and fasting and spending a lot more time. God, provide what I need for this car insurance. And I remember the day came that the car insurance was due, and I was out of town at a conference. I went to my hotel room, and I was just so discouraged. I didn't really care how God brought it to me. It could be an envelope by the door. Someone could put money in my pocket while I'm walking down the street. You know, the insurance could call up and say, you don't worry about it for the next 6 months. It's taken care of. But nothing had happened. And I was so discouraged and frustrated. I remember sitting in my hotel room crying and just asking, God, why would you not show up for me? You know, this is your chance to show me that you're real. You know, I've done this so that I can know you more. Why would you not do this? And I could not think of a reason in the world why God would not do this for me. And I was sitting there questioning God and questioning, did I do something wrong? One of Satan's primary goals in our lives is to cause us to question who God is, to question him. If you look back to the first temptation in the Bible when Eve was in the garden, Satan's wanting Eve to doubt God. What did God say? That you can't eat from the fruit? What would happen to you? Would you really die if you ate from that fruit? Just a simple, simple question in Eve's mind that led to the first sin in this world. Chapter 5 of 1 Peter. Peter was written to the exiles. These are Christians spread out through Asia. They've faced some measure of persecution already. They've seen what's happened to the leaders in the church. So they know something of persecution. And Peter's telling them, 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We have an enemy who wants to use every issue in our life, even a small road bump or something in our health or something in our finances, to bring us to the point of questioning God. And if he can, get us to the point where we turn our back on God, where we give up on God. Can God be trusted? Is God really good? How can God be good if this is happening to me? It's easy to say we trust God when things are going well for us. It's easy to say that we love God when everything is stacked up just the way we want it to be. But what happens when suffering comes and it doesn't turn out like we thought it would? What happens when God doesn't act the way we think he should? That's the true test of love, the true test of trust. We're all familiar with the story of Job and the suffering that he went through. He was a good guy. He was blameless and upright. If you look at when Satan came before God, God was proud of Job. God pointed him out to Satan. He said, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Satan is claiming Job only loves God because God does good things for him. He's claiming that Job only trusts him, only follows him because you've protected everything he has. You've made him so wealthy and prosperous. Of course he loves you, God. But we see after Job loses pretty much all his wealth, his lands, his herds, his house crumbles, he loses his children, he's left with almost nothing. And Job's response, Job 1:20, Job got up and tore his robe. He shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Do you love God for who he is? Do you trust him because of who he is? Or do you just love him? Do you just trust him for the good things that he brings into your life? That day when I was in the hotel room crying and just seeking God, why are you not providing for me? And I didn't know what else to do, so I grabbed my Bible. I think it was this Bible, actually. And I was just continuing my reading plan. At that point, I was in Habakkuk, a minor prophet that hardly any of us spend any time in. And it's honestly kind of a depressing book, as Habakkuk is seeing that God is going to send the Babylonians to bring punishment on the people of Israel. And he sees the devastation and destruction that God is bringing to the people of Israel. But I got to the end of chapter 3, to the end of the book, and a passage that's impacted my life to this day. Chapter 3, verse 16. "I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones. And in my place I tremble, because I wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the field, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on high places." My idea of faith at that time was that if I step out far enough, if I ask the right way, if I believe enough, that God is going to do what I want him to do. This changed my view of what's included in faith. Faith is trusting God when everything goes totally different than what I thought it would. When the world falls apart, when things are not what I dreamed it would be, what I'd asked for. To have faith is to trust him, not the surroundings, not the things that we see. It's so easy to doubt when suffering comes. It doesn't mean that suffering is easy. Oh, there's a lot of pain. I know there's people in this church that are going through things and have gone through things that are way more painful than I've experienced. But suffering also gives us a unique opportunity to declare our love for God. This season of my life had a big impact on me. There were some real highs and lows. As I was giving away my income, I saw God provide in special ways. Someone did end up paying my insurance a few weeks later without me asking for help. I saw extra money coming in from very surprising sources. I had a lot of joy in just knowing that all of this money was ready to give away. So taking a homeless guy out for lunch, or a missionary that was in town that I could tell needed new clothes, or different things like that. There was a lot of joy in that, but there were also some real lows. Like at Christmas, I had no money for gifts. No money came in, and it was one of the worst Christmases I've ever had in my life. I didn't have hardly any money for going out to eat or buying new clothes or a lot of things like that, but I really grew through this period in my life. Why do we face trials? Why do we face suffering? For much of it, the specifics of it, we'll never know. There's no indication that Job ever understood why these horrific things happened to him. And much of life is the same for us. We'll never know the specifics until we get to heaven. But Scripture does give us some indication of why trials and suffering come our way. And it, I think, is quite encouraging to see what Scripture gives us. James 1, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Suffering is one of the main tools that God uses to make us like Christ, to help shape us, to change our character, to make us like our Savior. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. It's hard to have that kind of attitude. We all want to be perfect. We want to be complete. But do we want to go through what it takes to get there? Romans 5, we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. I want to have proven character. I want to have character that pleases God, that looks like the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get character without perseverance. How do you get perseverance? By enduring through trials. Suffering produces perseverance. You can't just start with perseverance. The only way to get it is to persevere. The only way to persevere is to have something that forces you to persevere. The only way to have character is to persevere through things, to keep working through things. You see this with every area of life, like athletes. How does an athlete get to the point they can compete in a major arena, in the NFL or the NBA or at the Olympics? It's through testing. They learn to persevere. They get up early. They go running. They go to the gym to work out. They do practice late. It's the same with leaders in business or in government. It's also the same in love. I remember there's a family, a couple in Chicago that I knew that was in their 60s or 70s at the time I knew them. And I can remember when I was around them, I would think, when I'm old, I want to be like this couple. They just would light up when they were around each other. There was so much obvious affection and delight in each other. And the way they would talk about each other, the way they would, even just sitting together, you could see that there was a lot of enjoyment and delight in each other. Their love had been tested through time. The reason it stood out so much is you don't see many elderly couples that seem so delighted in each other. I remember a couple years ago, my cousin had just gotten engaged and brought his fiance to our family reunion, and it was like the whole time they couldn't keep their hands off each other, that, you know, everything they're doing together, they're giggling and laughing and so enamored with everything each other says. And it was kind of cute. It was also kind of annoying. And I think their love is authentic. You know, I think their marriage is going to be great and it's going to last. But it means a lot more to see that kind of excitement in someone that's been married for 50, 60 years. Because you know it's been tested. They've gone through hardships, ups and downs, and things that have threatened to tear their marriage apart. And yet, they've stayed together. Would you rather have comfort or maturity? Would you rather have it easy or have a deep relationship with your suffering Savior? Would you rather be safe and comfortable or take part in reaching a lost world with the gospel? You can't be mature and perfect without perseverance. You can't have perseverance without trial and suffering. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." So we know that suffering is coming. We know it's coming. What do we do about it? Back to 1 Peter. The chapter starts with, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Arm yourselves. You know suffering is coming. It happened to Christ. He's told us it's going to happen to us as well. Prepare for it. How do we do that? This is not an exhaustive list, but just some practical things we can do. First of all, prepare with the mindset that suffering will happen. This is a simple thing, but I think we often are hiding from suffering and trying to protect a bubble of comfort and ease. What can I do? What's the path I can take that has the least resistance? I'm not talking about pursuing suffering or trying to make your life hard. And it's not a fatalistic way. Just expect it. Expect it's going to happen. You don't know when it is or what it is. Don't get anxious about it. But expect that it's going to happen. Don't be surprised when it comes. Secondly, prepare by loving God now, pursuing Christ now. Even if, and maybe especially if, it's a good time for you, there's no suffering in your life, choose him now, pursue him now, sacrifice for him now. Philippians 3:8-10, Paul writes, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him." All of the delights of this world, all of the joys and comforts and blessings of this life, while many of them are great and wonderful, compared to Christ, compared to knowing him, are rubbish. If we can learn to count those things as loss, when some of them are taken away, it doesn't seem like quite as big a loss. If Christ is our treasure more than all else, when suffering comes, we just cling to him even more. Third, I think this is a pretty key one. Prepare by learning to trust God. Very familiar passage to us, Romans 8:28. "We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." In all the sufferings and all the hardships, all the broken things in life that happen to us, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, we know that God works all these things together for good. Sometimes that's hard to see when you're in the middle of the darkest of darks, but it's true. And the more we can learn to trust God and know that he is good, even when it doesn't feel like it, even when everything is going wrong, it doesn't change who God is or his trustworthiness. Another part of trusting him, I think it's important to know that this is a God who knows our suffering. He's not aloof to our suffering. He knows what pain looks like. He knows what pain feels like. In Isaiah 53, prophecy about Jesus Christ, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. This is the Savior. This is the God who calls us to share in his sufferings. He's not putting us through something that he knows nothing about. He knows suffering. He knows more pain than we can ever experience. Also, a part of trusting God is knowing he will never forget us. He will never abandon us. Isaiah 49, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. This is the God of creation who created all things. The High King, the Savior of the world, the one in whom all things hold together. The name that is above every other name. This God, this Jesus came to this earth, was nailed to the cross for our sakes. His hands that received those nails. He says, our names are engraved in his hands. We're not talking about a magic marker that is going to wash off. This isn't a sticky note that's going to fall off the computer screen. Our names are engraved in his hands. He will not forget us. When you're in your darkest moment, when you're ready to give up on everything, when you're ready to turn your back and give up, don't believe Satan's lies. God has not forsaken you. He's not forgotten you. Jesus gave us an example to follow. He took the bitter cup. He lived a life of hardship and suffering and died a horrific death to redeem us. We can believe his word. He will never leave us or forsake us. I want to look to kind of take this to the next level, and I think this is something that really challenges me. And in the stage I'm at in life and what I want to be engaged in and how I want to use my life, and that is to embrace suffering for the sake of the gospel. Most of the, at least in my mind, what I've been talking about so far is the suffering that comes to our life without us having any control of. Things that happen to us, circumstances that show up on our doorstep. The Apostle Paul went through a lot of suffering. And this was a man who had brought a lot of suffering before he came to Christ. He was known as a persecutor, as someone that attacked and attacked those that followed Christ. But after he came to Christ, his life was completely transformed. He endured great sufferings, beatings, imprisonments, cold, hunger, shipwrecks. And near the end of his life, he wrote a letter. This is the last letter that we have from him, written in a Roman prison to Timothy. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Paul is pleading with Timothy, don't be ashamed of this testimony about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. But share in suffering for the gospel. In the next chapter, he says to Timothy, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul was driven. He was driven by a purpose. A purpose to reach those that had not received the gospel. Paul could have chosen a much easier path, a path that didn't lead to sleeping out in the cold without food to eat, a path that didn't lead to getting beaten to death and brought back to life in some foreign town, a path that didn't lead to shipwreck and imprisonment. But I would say, regardless of what path Paul chose, there would have been suffering in his life. Suffering of some sort or other, but he chose a path that he knew would bring some sort of suffering for the sake of Christ, and he did it willingly. Are there things that we can be doing in our lives that we know may add another layer of pressure, of suffering? Maybe it's giving more to missionaries and knowing that that might mean we can't go on vacation. Or we don't know where the money's going to come from to pay all our bills. Or maybe it's stepping out to share the gospel with a neighbor that we're afraid is going to react and get angry with us or cut us off. Am I willing to embrace that kind of suffering for the sake of reaching people that don't know Jesus Christ? Read what Paul said again here. "Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." I endure everything for the elect that they might receive this salvation. Suffering is not fun. Pain and hardship is not something that we seek. But it is a part of everyone's life. Remember, you are not forsaken. God knows where you're at. He knows what you need. He knows also how to help you grow and be more like his son, Jesus Christ. Could the music team come up here? In closing, I want to read this passage one more time, but I'd like to end by singing "Before the Throne of God" again. I want to end with where we started in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, and also read verse 19. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Don't be surprised. Take heart, rejoice, and entrust your soul to a faithful Creator, and keep doing good.